the greatest Marquette soccer game in all of history. Could you imagine? If you, I don't know if you guys have been to Marquette soccer games. It's exciting events. People come with their chairs. Old alumni come back. You've got parents. They sit there. They talk. And you, no one knows what the score is. We all speculate. I think they're ahead. I think they're behind. We don't have a scoreboard. But that makes it more exciting because then you're like, is this a big goal? Is this not a big goal? We never know. Anyway, just imagine you're watching this, and this is going to be the greatest Marquette soccer game of all time. And our opponent is not Logos, although they're fast, I'll tell you. And those are rival. No, no. And it's not even Schaumburg Christian. That's not our opponent. Imagine that Marquette was going to play this great soccer game, and they were going to play the Chicago Fire. The Chicago Fire. Could you imagine? You're like, oof. I hope the Ramblers got plenty of rest. That's what you're thinking, maybe. Right? This is our only hope. So just imagine that it's a professional soccer team versus our high school squad. And, you know, everyone's playing. Everyone has good grades. They're all eligible. So everything, you know, this is our best shot. And so the day comes when the game, and there's alumni everywhere, and grandparents and parents, and they've got their lawn chairs, and maybe volleyball players are waiting, so then they're watching as well. This is a pre-COVID imagination. Anyway, the game is about to begin, and then the game starts. And miraculously, the wind is blowing at our guys' back, and somehow they're able to stay neck and neck. And then it's halftime, and the wind shifts somehow, and it's also at their back. And suddenly all the guys that have not great touch have great touch, and they're passing, and you know, and maybe the Ramblers are doing their usual deal, whatever. And the Chicago Fire keep, you know, kicking it out of bounds, or, you know, they just keep getting yellow cards, and, you know, they're getting all upset, and it's just not working out. And somehow at the very end, you know, one of the kids kicks the ball, and the wind blows, and somehow it goes in the goal, and the game's over, and they won. And no one can believe that they won this. It's just the most amazing soccer game you've ever seen. And, you know, the Europe people are there taking pictures, and it's just the parents can't believe it, and they all clap and cheer. And what do you do after a great victory if you're at Marquette? Well, of course. You go to Home Run Inn Pizza for a fundraiser. So it's all over, and Coach Puga's like jumping the van, boys, or the bus, and he drives them down to Home Run Inn, and they turn the coupon on, and we get 20% back. Okay, this dream involves fundraising. Anyway, they're all sitting there, and they're eating their pizza together, chomping away happily, and what do they talk about? They say, that was an amazing game, Mateo, right? And they're talking, and they're chomping their pizza, and it's the happiest day, and they recount all the stuff. Remember that one time when he came for me and then I fell over and he got a yellow card? Oh, yeah. Or remember that time I went and I was in, you know, Tyler made the big save and goal and it was just what we needed. Yeah, that was great. And they're having this conversation, right? And they're so excited because they're talking over what just happened and they can't believe it. It was a miraculous game that they won. And so they're so happy and they're going to talk through it. And if you can imagine going back a few thousand years here with Moses, that's what this chapter is, except it's not a soccer game. It's they're fleeing for their lives. They're enslaved in Egypt. And, you know, they're trusting God, and God pulls them out of there. And as they head for the Red Sea, there's the Egyptians behind them. They have no chance. There's no hope, right? This is Goliath versus David. They have no shot, they think. And then God parts the Red Sea. They're able to go through on dry ground. And then the armies of Pharaoh realize, boy, we're in a mess, and this isn't going to work out for us. And so they decide it's time to, you know, go back to the shore. Let's hightail it out of here where it's safe. And then we see God sabotages their chariot wheels, and there's mud and everything all of a sudden. And then the water closes in, and that's the end. And the Israelites, when they get to their side, they look back. They just can't believe what they've seen. This is just so amazing. And so they're excited, and they're going to share. And Moses just has a heart full of gratitude, full of praise. And so he's going to write this song. It's a song to record God's goodness and God's deeds. And just like the boys that are happily eating pizza, Moses is excited with the children of Israel. And even a little bit, the next verse is down, you have Miriam, and she's going to sing and praise the Lord herself. But they're going to remember all the good things that God has done. So this is what we're going to work on tonight. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into what this chapter says. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men and those others that serve, Lord, all the people at church here who serve sacrificially. We're so grateful. We're thankful for this passage of Scripture. Help us to truly have a heart of praise like Moses. Help us not to forget the things that you've done, to be ungrateful, but help us to be filled with praise. And pray that our mouths would be things that glorify you and that encourage other believers. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, Israel faced this challenging times, and there's no reason why they should win. I mean, they have nothing. It's a ragtag group. What do they have to fight with, right? What match are they for these chariots? And, you know, God delivers them supernaturally, and they're excited and they have joy. And, you know, I think as believers, for us to have the joy of the Lord, for us to experience God's deliverance, we have to really step out in faith, don't we? And so we see that Israel followed God from where they were, and they did something that was very uncertain and very something that required faith, something a little bit dangerous. And, you know, for us to have this heart of praise, I think that's important, is that we're following God and trusting God. You know, have you ever had the experience, you know, you were afraid to talk to someone about the Lord maybe, and you're like, what are they going to say? I don't know. And you pray to the Lord, Lord, give me the right words and help me to communicate. And maybe the Lord gives you something to share, right? And, you know, the situation where the person opens up to you and you're able to help them. You're like, boy, this is just so encouraging. Well, that joy that came is when we followed the Lord, right? And we're willing to step out by faith. If we're just sitting here doing nothing, then you're not going to have very much excitement in your Christian life, right? You know, the Lord gives us help as we need it, and that requires us to live by faith. And, you know, I think sometimes in the Christian life, you know, we talk about, you know, there's different seasons. There's a season of rejoicing. There's seasons of mourning and sadness. I think we've got the mourning and sadness one down pretty good. A lot of us, right? We're very good at saying, oh, that's too bad, and maybe being sad. But I think sometimes we need to capture more the joy of the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord should be our strength. We should be happy. Of all people, you know, we have the Lord on our side. And, you know, we have a hope beyond this world. Whatever happens, whatever I see in the news, it'll be okay. Because I'm not living for this world. I have something much better. My home is in heaven. And so we need to have hearts of praise. You know, God's people should be filled with praise. You know, I wonder, when the Lord blesses us in so many ways and all we do is complain and talk about how hard our life is and, oh, it's so bad, and we complain and groan and moan, I wonder how the Lord feels hearing that. You know, all the stuff I did for you, and you can talk about the one thing that didn't go right or the one problem you had, and what about all the good things that I've done for you? Do you ever talk about those things? And, you know, as we praise the Lord, as we vocalize it, you know, it talks about in the Psalms regularly to give voice to our praise. It's such an encouragement to others, isn't it? And there's something about when you say it, you really believe it in your heart. Because sometimes hearing yourself say it, you know, you realize, yeah, that is true. Because sometimes our inner dialogue isn't what it should be. But when I vocalize praise, when I sing, then that really informs my spirit of really what's happening. And so the Bible has a lot to say about singing and praising and just putting things out there, vocalizing the good things that God has done. And so I think singing time is a very important time, isn't it? And it can be a very wonderful thing. You know, God wants us to put those words of praise to music. You know, music is all over Scripture. There's one of the biggest book of the Bible is a songbook. And it's things that God's people have said and felt, both highs and lows, right? And it's for us to meditate and sing on. And there's been many times in my life where I felt beat up and discouraged. Maybe I came to church, and I'm like, I got to go on the platform, you know? And then we sing a song, and I'm like, ah, I feel so much better. My spirit's refreshed, and I'm ready to pray even, you know, to have that energy the Lord gives. And so the Lord really wants us to praise Him. Believers should praise God. God commands us to. In this passage, we're going to look at, there's really five aspects to this praise. And so I want us to learn from the example of Moses. Five aspects of praise. The first one is going to be acknowledging who God is, verses 1 through 3. Acknowledging who God is. Moses begins by summarizing what this psalm is about. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. I want to dwell with him. I want to spend time with him, is what he's saying. My Father God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. All caps, L-O-R-D. We know this means Yahweh, the I am. So Moses really begins by acknowledging who God is. And so as he recounts the struggle, And he recounts how God brings the victory. He's going to start by acknowledging the greatness of God. God is my strength and my song. God is the one that gives me the energy that I need. God gives me the excitement, the motivation, the heart to serve, the heart to face these difficult challenges that has to come from the Lord. God is my salvation. The word salvation has the idea of deliverer. And we talk about someone getting saved. We talk about being delivered from the penalty of sin. And when they come to Christ, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in this situation, the salvation here is from a physical enemy, not just a spiritual enemy. And so, God is my salvation, and he refers to him as my God and my Father. He's someone that truly cares about his people. And then it says Jehovah, and he is a warrior. God is someone who fights for his people. Now, in the Old Testament times, he physically was fighting. I don't know about you, but I don't physically fight anyone. Maybe I'll have a match. If I fight someone, maybe I'll fight them in a board game or something. That's about it. But back then, God worked through the nation of Israel, and it was a physical nation that God gave them a special dispensation to physically carry out judgment, which we're not doing in the church right now, of course. But this was how he ministered in his day. This is how God worked back in those times. Now, we're not in those times. We're not physically fighting anyone. In the future, we know that God will come again and bring justice, and that's his place to do. But the fact is that God cares for his believers, and God protects believers. And we need to realize that God protects us from those things that Satan wants to do that would harm us. And God allows things to happen in our life for our good. And so God protects us from things that are not going to help us, but he allows hardship that's from his hand. So if an unsafe person has something, physical tragedy or hardship happen to them, is it always for their good? I don't know if it is. But as a believer, God restrains those things that he does not want in our life and protects us from those things that are going to keep us from doing what he wants. And he'll allow those hardships through that we need. So pain and hardship comes through God's filter of protection. You know, Moses will name who God is, and God reveals himself through his names. You know, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. Pastor Slagle did an excellent series on the names of God. And, the names of God are a protection for believers. We can claim those for ourselves. Now, I wonder how often we remind God of what he promises and say, hey, I could use this help. I could use you to be my deliverer. I could use you to be my protector, right? I could use you to be the one that can provide for me. We need to claim the names of God and acknowledge who God is. As we praise God, let's begin with praising God for who he is and realize that and acknowledge that. All right, the second aspect of praise for God here. Number two, Moses will focus on a God who is bigger than your obstacles. Focusing on a God that's bigger than your obstacles. It says, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered him. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellence, thou hast overthrown them that arose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumeth them as a stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. I want to show you a picture here of a chariot. So this was a big deal back then if you had a chariot. Just imagine the ragtag group of Israelites fleeing, running, and what's pursuing them? A large group of chariots. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world, and they have the strongest army. And what's the technology they use? They use the chariot. Now, many have compared the ancient chariot to a modern weapon that we use today. They say it's the equivalent of the tank. So could you imagine if you're trying to fight tanks, how that would go if you didn't have any tanks yourself? Well, that battle's not going to last very long, is it? So Israel is really outmanned, right? And so Israel has to face tanks. How do they face tanks? And so But, you know, God has something more powerful than tanks. And there's something that's even stronger than a tank. And, you know, it's funny, right? When you mix chariots and water and large quantities of water, the water is going to win every time, isn't it? And so God sees the mighty power of Egypt, and it's nothing for him. He laughs. It's nothing. So they came with their chariots that talked about. They said, we're going to pursue them. We're going to overcome them. We're going to take from them. And God just lifts his hand. There's the walls of water. They'll collapse, and their bodies will all drown. The battle is over. God has won. God is far more powerful. He holds nature. What can we do to fight nature? How can you possibly fight this water? There's nothing, right? You know, God holds the nature in his hand, and the Psalms talks about it. You know, the lightning is nothing for him. But for us, I mean, how can we stop a flood or an earthquake or a hurricane? You know, there's all kinds of things people try to do, but you're really powerless, right, against an all-powerful God. So for Israel, this is an impossible obstacle. And they saw no way to succeed. And oftentimes, we see ourselves as overwhelmed by our obstacles, and we have no way to succeed. But, you know, the problem is not the size of the difficulty you face, because we have something greater than that problem. We need to realize that God is bigger than any problem that we'll face. Just as God was more powerful than these chariots, God is more powerful than the thing that you face at work or at school. And whatever that is, God can help us with those obstacles. Now, God can give us hardship. God can give us obstacles. We'd like them to magically go away. I think we're all there. But it doesn't always work this way. You know, God gives us difficulties sometimes to strengthen our faith. But, you know, we can trust God, and he can help us to work through those things. I don't believe that you run from difficulty or hardship. Sometimes God gives us the strength to face those things and to overcome in his name. And so, in this psalm of praise, Moses is going to recognize how God was bigger than the problems that they faced, and he will rejoice and give God the praise. The third aspect to this song of praise, number three, we need to observe the power of God. This kind of dovetails on the last point. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength and unto thy holy habitation. Moses asked the question, you know, who is like God? What do I compare you to? What's the alternative? Well, there's nothing even in the same category, is there? God is in a category unique and unlike anything else. He talks about him. You are holy. God is completely separate from all things that are evil and sinful. He's in a different category of purity. He's praiseworthy. Here he's doing wonders and miracles. God's hand is destroying God's people's enemy. You know, God swallowed them up like this. Most powerful army. That's it. It's over. Just that quickly. And God will guide his people to a holy place. You know, we need to recognize God's power every day. Routinely, we need to speak and remember that God is a powerful God. And remind the people around us, you know, how often do we forget? How often do we fail to remember something that seemingly we all know, seemingly we've all said or we've sung about? We need to be constantly reminded. We're prone to wander, right? And this is a great advertisement for coming to church routinely, right? It's because we need that update. Or if someone can't come, maybe watching routinely, okay? We need that strengthening of our spirit. We need to remember that God is all-powerful. Aspect number four of praise. Realize your life is a display of God's power to the unsaved. We need to realize that our life is a display of God's power. People are going to see us, and they're going to make decisions. You know, maybe they've never seen God work, but they've seen how he works in your life. And so in that way, they've seen God. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. So these are the places he mentions: Palestine, Edom, Moab, Canaan. And all these people are going to hear the tale of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And these are also a list of the people that they'll face in battle here in the not-too-distant future. They're about to clash with these groups. But could you imagine how these groups are talking, these dominant world powers in their locations? Did you hear the news? What is it? You know how they had the Israelites enslaved in Egypt? Yeah. Doing all the work for them? Yep. I heard that they left because of these terrible plagues, and they pursued them. They got to the Red Sea. The thing opened up. They walked right through on dry ground. They did not. Yes, that's what happened. And then they pursued with chariots, and the whole thing closed, and the Egyptians all died. I don't believe that's fake news. No, it's real. I'm going to have to stop you from talking now. No, I don't know. My imagination runs wild here. But could you imagine that conversation and how that would have gone down, all the talk that would have happened? You know, when God works in our life, when we trust him, by faith we follow, and we face difficulties and hardship, and God helps us, we're really an example for the people around us, aren't we? And the unsaved will notice what happens in your life, and they will keep track, okay? They notice a difference in Christian's life, and they will keep track. And that's sometimes a great message to share with others. So many, many years ago, I was a camp counselor at Camp Joy. And different weeks, I had different, every week was a new adventure. That's why I enjoyed about the camp. You just weren't quite sure what you were going to get. But this one week, I had a kid in my cabin who was just unsaved. And he knew it. He didn't even pretend. And I spent the whole week trying to witness to him and tell him about God's goodness and accepting Christ and all these. We talked a bunch of times. Okay. Yeah, is it game time? I thought, this is going nowhere. We get through the whole week of this, and I'm praying for him. Other people are praying for this kid. Nothing. I get nowhere. I did everything you're supposed to do, and it's not working. His mom came early to pick him up on Friday night. It was time to leave, so he wasn't going to be there for the last service or whatever. It's 6 o'clock maybe or 7. It's getting dark outside. He runs from the cabin to the flagpole area for his mom to pick him up. On the way, somehow, he lost his Ziploc bag of his money. He runs over. There's a little trail over the boys' cabin hill. He was playing up there maybe or something. He didn't know. It was all very sketchy. He comes to me. He's in a panic. Mr. Micah, my money's gone. What do I do? And I said, your money's gone. Where is it? Maybe the woods? Can you help me find it? I'm like, if it's in the woods, that's kind of a tough one to find. And I said, well, you know who knows where your money is? And he said, he couldn't think. He tried, different kids in the cabin. I said, well, they might, but that's not where this is going. You know who knows where your money is? I said, you know that God knows where everything is? And he looked at me with a confused look in his face. God knows where my money is? I said, oh, yeah, he's everywhere. Did you know that? He's just like, He was completely lost. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that your money appears right here. And so I said, we're going to pray. In public, too. He's looking around. People are looking at us. And right there, I kneeled down and I prayed, Lord, be with this young man. He's missing his money. Can you make it appear for us? And I prayed, amen. And he just looked at me. And then someone walked up behind us, tapped us on the shoulder. And they said, did someone lose some money? And the kid just looked stunned. No, what? I said, I told you. Somehow someone was playing in the woods and found it. Okay, he was just shocked and stunned. And you know what? Seeing the Lord work, the unsaved world will recognize that in ways that you can tell them all the right things, and that's one thing. But when they see God's power in action in your life, that's something that they can't deny and they have to recognize. I don't want to steal Pastor Slagle's coming thunder, but I want to read a little bit from Philippians 2 here. Paul talks about this. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't just complain. That ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, our life should be a display for those around us. As Israel followed God, as Israel trusted God, as God delivered Israel, it sent a message to the unsaved around them. You know, I wonder, what kind of a message do we share to the people around us? What do they see? Is it sadness? Is it, I gotta serve in this ministry and oh man, I had to give up this, and oh, you know, life is just terrible. Is that what they see from us? Or do they see us as people that are excited, who are praising God, who are joyful? You know, we really do send a message to people around us. And as we praise God, as we lift Him up, we're going to send those messages in ways that we will never even see to people. And maybe people you don't even know. Maybe some people you do know. I don't know what situation you're in. And you know, sometimes you're the best Christian some people know. Maybe you're the only Christian they know. And so it's really important that we represent God well. And we don't have a bad attitude and bitterness and ugh. You know, some people, you talk to them for 5 minutes and it's really too long. And they just wear you out. You know what I'm talking about? Some people just, it's like, oh, you're going to say more? Okay. More problems? Okay. No, we don't want to be that kind of Christian, do we? We want to be encouraging. We want to be rejoicing and praising God, even in hardship. All right, aspect number 5 of praise to God. Recognize that God is our sanctuary. God is our sanctuary. Verse 17, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, which thy hand have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Moses talks about God and how he is a place of refuge for his people. God will plant his people in this mountain. Imagine far away from the danger, high up on this mountain. There God's people are, far from this anything that would harm them. And this is a mountain where God dwells. And it's a sanctuary created by God for his people. And God is in charge forever. Now, on earth, this isn't a physical place. You know, we know God is everywhere. God can be with you at any time, any place. But in our hearts, we can have that place of peace that only God can provide. A peace that passes understanding. It's something that people can't figure out. How can he be at peace at this critical time? How can he be at peace when so many things are going wrong? But we have God as our sanctuary. If we have Jesus in our heart, we can take him with us anywhere. And we can rest in God, right? We can rest. Even in times of difficulty, I can lay down and sleep and be at peace. God's got this. God's in control. I'll be okay. Things will be fine. And this is something we should praise God for the sanctuary he provides for his people. In conclusion, I would ask, do you have a heart of praise? What's in your heart? Do you recognize what God has done? Are you like Moses? Do you point to God and his goodness in your life? Do you vocalize it? There's many ways to praise God. You know, sometimes writing stuff down, you realize, you know, this is all where I started, this is where I'm at now. You know, this was a big request I had a year ago. Look where things have developed, where things have come. Look how God has used me. You know, how many times has God helped us? Maybe it was a difficult conversation with a loved one and you didn't know what to say, and I want to be showing Christ love, but I got to say these things, and you ask God, and maybe God gave you just the right words to say to help that loved one. And maybe it's a bill you had, or you know, some other struggle. Maybe it was a financial hardship, and God was there for you. Maybe it's academics. You know, maybe you're a student that struggles, and staying focused is like, oh, that's hard for you, right? And the Lord helped you, right? And you were able to focus long enough to get the C's, right? And what does C's get? C's get degrees. You can think about that one. Anyway. Maybe the Lord gave you just enough to get through whatever it was that you were facing. And you know what? We need to be thankful to God for the things that he's done. And let's have that joyful spirit. Let's show gratitude and praise. I have 2 assignments for you tonight. After tonight's service, I want you to share with someone else, perhaps in this room, perhaps at home, share with them one way that God has helped you recently. Put it in words. Vocalize it. See if that's really a blessing and a help to them. And my second assignment is, at some point in the future when we have a testimony service, I'd like you to give a testimony. I'd love to have a service where we have to cut it off because we're running out of time, right? That would be great because of all the positive news that we're hearing. What a blessing that would be. But we need to express our praise and gratitude to God, and God is worthy of all of our praise. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways that you show your love and kindness to us. And help us truly to have hearts of gratitude. Help us not to be proud or thinking we've done things ourselves. But as you deliver and help us, I pray that we'd return that praise to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.